As we continue our study and worship this evening, I would invite you to turn with me in your New Testament, or excuse me, your Old Testament, to Genesis, the fourth chapter. And yes, I do recognize that the book of Genesis is in the Old Testament, not the New. Genesis chapter 4, first 8 verses of that text will be the basis of our lesson this evening as we engage in our study together. Genesis chapter 4. Verses 1 through 8. We're going to begin by reading the 8 verses, and then we're going to make several points concerning the choices that Cain made in his life. Beginning in verse 1, we are told that Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. You should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. You'll note that there are two separate sins that are mentioned in this particular text. Actually, there are more than that, but the two major things that you will note, major aspects of this particular account, is first of all the sacrifice that was offered up to God by Cain that was not accepted by God. Did I get that backwards? The sacrifice offered up to God by Cain. That's what I intended to say. For a second, I thought I might have switched that. But the sacrifices that were offered up to God by Cain was not accepted by God. And secondly, the fact that that Cain killed his brother as a response to his anger at the fact that his sacrifice was not accepted by God. Now, what you find is, and it is often the case that this is true, is that sin, when it is entered into, is something that builds upon itself. One sin follows after another. And this is certainly the case in the particular instance of Cain in his life. It is unfortunate that that is the case. It is certainly not something that is necessary, but it is nevertheless all too common. We're going to try to examine some of the aspects of the way in which sin works and utilizing Cain as an example and perhaps learn some lessons from that in our time together this evening. So the first point that I want to make, which is borne out in the verses 3 through 5 of the text, is that the offering of worship that Cain offered up to God was vain worship. It was worship that was not acceptable to God. There are certain things you need to be aware of as we examine this part of our study. First of all, that God does not arbitrarily accept or reject worship. And that is to say that there was something that was inappropriate about what Cain did. Now, we can speculate as to what was inappropriate about that. For example, as we look at the difference between the offering of Cain and the offering of Abel. Abel offered up an animal sacrifice. Cain did not. Cain offered up a grain sacrifice to God. And so it very well may be that the sacrifice that Cain offered was not according to the instructions. An example of that would be that God had said, offer up an animal sacrifice. Well, Cain, because he was a tiller of the ground, might have thought that that would be sufficient and acceptable to God. Whatever it was that was wrong, something was disregarded in God's instructions. God does not just arbitrarily and capriciously say, I'm going to accept this offering, but I don't like this person, I don't like the way he looks, or I don't like something about him, so I'm going to reject what it is that he offers up in worship. There was a reason why God rejected Cain's worship. And in fact, if we look at the New Testament and the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we find that there is a bit of light shed upon that particular circumstance, where we're told in verse 4, that Abel's sacrifice that was offered up by faith. And because of his faith in offering up that sacrifice, it was a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And he obtained the witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and through it, he being dead still speaks. So there is a distinction that is made in that chapter between the sacrifice of Abel and the sacrifice of Cain. Abel's having been offered in faith, and we can, I think, assume from that, by extension, that Cain's sacrifice was not offered up in faith. And so there is the distinction. Abel offered his in faith. Cain did not offer his in faith. Now, what is significant about that phrase, in faith? Well, certainly not the way the world thinks of it. It is in keeping with what the Word of God says when we are told that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans chapter 10. So we get back to what we alluded to just a few moments ago. And that is the reason why Cain's sacrifice was rejected is because God had given instructions. We may not know what those instructions are, but as faith comes by hearing God's Word, there was something that God said to him, some instruction that was given to Cain that he did not heed, and so his sacrifice was not offered to God in faith. And of course, we can learn from that as we make application today ourselves. The fact that what we must do must be in accord with God's will and His law. There are so many who are dismissive of the necessity of maintaining strict adherence to God's law. Whenever we find in New Testament times individuals who were admonished, there was one of two things that they were guilty of. Either they were falling short of God's law, that is, they were disregarding what it was that God had instructed them to do, or else they were going beyond God's law. They were either altering it, or they were adding requirements that God had not given. The Pharisees were an example of this. And it's interesting today that when an individual admonishes others to adhere strictly to the law, that from time to time they are labeled as being Pharisees. That's a Pharisaical attitude that you have there when you talk about the strict adherence to God's law. That's what the Pharisees did, and you know that the Pharisees were not accepted by Jesus. He didn't like the Pharisees. Well, Jesus actually, on occasion, was complimentary of the Pharisees' willingness to keep the letter of the law. Problem was, the Pharisees, one, went beyond that law and added their vain traditions to it. And number two, while they were very, very commonly willing to accept the smallest point of the law, they very often neglected the greater and weightier matters. And you'll remember as he admonished his own disciples concerning the Pharisees, he indicated that these you ought to do, having reference to the small things, without leaving the others undone. Or maybe that's opposite. These you ought to do, having reference to the great things, without leaving the others, the small things of the law, undone. What God expects of us is perfect obedience, but He does not want us falling short or going beyond the mark. In fact, the term sin itself comes from a Greek word, which literally means the missing of the mark, and it was an archery term. And of course, we recognize if we pull the bowstring back and let fly the arrow, that there is an opportunity that the arrow hits the target, but it may be that the arrow may fall short, or it may deviate from one side to the other, or perhaps fly beyond the target. Anytime the target is missed, for whatever reason, the missing of the target is sin. I would remind you of the text of Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7, where Jesus, in talking to, talking about those Pharisees, he called them hypocrites, those religious leaders of the day. And he indicated that Isaiah had prophesied about them and said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth," it's Matthew 15:8. "They draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And so we need to recognize that just as Cain violated God's law because he did what he wanted to do rather than doing what God had instructed him to do, the same thing can be the case today. The hypocrites of Jesus' time that is mentioned in Matthew chapter 15, their worship was not accepted to God or by God. Why? Well, because they did what they wanted to do rather than what God had instructed them to do. They taught His doctrine their own commandments rather than His will. The same thing can happen today. Anytime, whatever the circumstance, whatever the group, whatever the setting, and it may be worship, it may be teaching or doctrine, it may be the lives that we live, when we determine for ourselves how we're to live, how we're to conduct ourselves, how we're to worship God, how we're to work for Him, rather than admonishing one another in His Word, in His will, and be accepting of what He requires of us, then we miss the mark. And that's exactly what Cain did on this occasion. We need to recognize that trying to worship God without authority from Him, without divine authority, is vain. It does no good for us. And we may just please ourselves, and we may just be as happy as we can about the worship that we have engaged in. But if you think about it, what we're doing is saying, God, accept what I think that you should have, rather than what it is you have instructed me that you want. And such is arrogant, and such is certainly unacceptable to God. You'll remember in John 4 and verse 24 that Jesus said, God is spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that second part is what we need to emphasize to make this point without leaving the other undone. We need certainly to worship God with a proper spirit, frame of mind, devotion to Him, and worship that is not done in spirit is vain, but likewise worship that is not in accord with truth, that is, His revealed will, is likewise unacceptable to Him. I want you to note, going back to the account in Genesis, the fourth chapter, that not only did Cain offer up vain worship to God, but Cain chose to, again, increase his sin. That he made it worse, as the circumstance was bad enough and that his sacrifice was rejected, we are told that he became angry. You'll notice, again, reading with verse 5, that he did not respect Cain's offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. He was admonished by God in verse 6 of the text, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" This goes back to the point we made that God is not arbitrary in His rejection of individuals. Cain had done something wrong. He said, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and the truthfulness of that is found in verse 8, where we are told that when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. It's kind of an interesting point that we might make just in passing, is that Abel didn't do anything to him. Abel actually had no part to play at all with regard to the disagreement that Cain had with God. Abel had merely gone about his business and did what he was supposed to do. There's no indication that he had had mocked Cain in any way or reacted in any way inappropriately. It very well may be that he was compassionate and was sorry for the fact that Cain was rejected. We don't know. The Bible doesn't reveal that. But Cain's dispute was with God, not Abel. Abel was an innocent bystander. And yet because of his anger, he lashed out. Could not lash out at God, I suppose. And so instead, he lashed out at his brother, and he killed his brother. I want you to recognize, and there are many lessons we can learn from this, but one that I think is paramount is that Cain chose the path that he took. Sin is not something that is forced upon us. Very clearly indicated in verse 7, he said, if you do well, then God is pleased, you will be accepted. But if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. But notice here, you should rule over it. You should have the ability and the strength and the backbone to do what is right. And if you make that choice to do wrong, then no one is to be blamed except for you. Now, again, perhaps it would be a good time for us to stop for just a moment and make note of the fact that there are often causal factors that lead to sin. We are aware of that. In fact, the Bible very clearly establishes that that is the case. As an example, we can find in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 as well as Romans chapter 14, there is a discussion concerning the eating of meat. Paul on that occasion indicates that the eating of meat is a liberty, something that a Christian can do. But there were some at that particular time, because there were meats that were being offered up to idols and then sold in the marketplace, thought it would be sinful to eat meat. Now they were mistaken in this, but because they were weak in conscience, they could not in good conscience eat meat. Those who were stronger and had an understanding that meat is nothing before God could eat it in good conscience and please God in their action. But the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 very clearly indicated that if I by my action led my brother in Christ to stumble, then I should not eat meat. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, I will not eat meat again to cause my brother to stumble. And so there is that statement, I can cause my brother to stumble. In Matthew the 5th chapter, in verse 32 of the text, there is another example of this, where a man divorces his wife for a cause other than fornication, and in so doing, when he divorces her for a different reason, he causes her to commit adultery. And so we would say in those instances, perhaps then, it is not the responsibility of the one who sinned, but rather the one who caused the sin. The answer to that is absolutely not. Each individual is judged by what he has done in the body, whether good or bad. We are solely responsible for our sin. Now, it may be that there are causal factors, but individuals today feel like sometimes that the causal factors, those things that lead them to sin, lead them into temptation, in a weakened state may lead them to disregard the commands of God and succumb to temptation, that makes them no longer responsible for their actions. And that simply is not so. While it may be that there are things that contribute to your sin, things that led you down that path, ultimately, you have the ability to choose whether or not you are going to serve God. We do not excuse Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when Eve saw that the food was pleasant to the eyes and tasty to eat, and she took of it and gave to her husband, and he took of it and ate as well that forbidden fruit that was forbidden by God. We don't excuse that, even though there were causal factors there. There was a deceptive serpent, Satan himself, who was in the garden, who told them, "You shall not surely die," and lied to them. There was the enticement that the devil put in front of Eve when he told her that you shall become as gods, knowing good and evil. But the fact remains, Eve could have chosen not to sin. Cain could have chosen not to sin. And each and every one of us as well, when we sin because we choose to. That old phrase, "the devil made me do it," that old bumper sticker, is simply not so. The devil may have influenced you to do it. The devil may have encouraged you to do it. But the devil cannot and did not make you do it. We need to recognize that ultimately we all are responsible for our own sin. Sin is not forced upon us. And though we may seek to rationalize the sin that we commit, and ultimately we will stand before God giving account for what we have done. And there will be no explanation or no effective attempt to explain away the sins we commit. In Romans chapter 6 and verses 12 through 14, instruction is given by the Apostle Paul as to how to deal with this truth. In verse 12 of the text, and going through verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace." And I would encourage each and every Christian to listen to what is said there and to recognize that sin should not have dominion over us in our lives. Those who are born of God do not sin. Those who are born of God live lives of righteousness before Him. And that is certainly something we should seek to attain in our lives as a standard. Now, in the case, as you notice in Genesis chapter 4, the sins of Cain were anger. He became angry at God after he had disobeyed God's command. He became envious of his brother. He was hateful, or harbored hate in his heart for his brother that led to that action of murder. It was a step-by-step process, and it was one that Cain was free to stop at any time. But he did not. He would not. And as a result, he was guilty of his sin. But as you look at that, we start off with the rejection of his worship. We find that it escalates to the point where he kills his brother. And then in verse 9 of the text, when the Lord asked Cain about Abel, he said, "Where is your brother Abel?" That Cain lied to God. He said, "I do not know." In fact, he was the only one that did know, because he was the one that had taken the life of his brother in the field. Cain rose up and against his brother Abel and killed him. He said, "I do not know where he is. Am I my brother's keeper?" And showed that insolence before God. He chose to lie. Now, why is it that men lie to God? I wonder sometimes about that, because it is a common thing from the very beginning. Until now, it is something that is common. Lying against God makes no sense logically. As we recognize that God is omniscient, we understand that there is no way for us to deceive Him in any way. Not only is He aware of every action that we engage in, but He is aware of our thoughts and the very intents of our heart. And yet men try to deceive and fight against God. I would remind you of the text of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Hebrew writer, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 says that there is no creature that is hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We may seek to lie, I suppose, to curry the favor of men, or to rationalize or explain away our sin. But understand this, brethren. Men are not our judge. And it serves no useful purpose. I suppose that some of us may be guilty, as the Pharisees were guilty, of living their lives to be seen of men. And it was the case. The Lord, who knows the intent of the heart, admonished and condemned the Pharisees on occasion for their hypocrisy. He said that outwardly they are clean, but inwardly they are full of dead men's bones. They are like whited sepulchres. That has reference to the whitewash that was painted on graves. It looked pretty and clean on the outside. You go to Arlington Cemetery, or you go to some other well-kept cemetery, and you will see immaculate ground, and you will see the white crosses, and you will see the pretty gravestones. But inwardly, we are told that those things are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. And that's the way it is with a hypocrite. And so here are individuals who, when they pray, they disfigure themselves, and they put ashes on their face, and they wear sackcloth so that men may see that they're mourning. Men who stand on the corner, and they broaden their phylacteries, the borders of their garments, and they stand and use vain repetitions that they may be known for their long speaking as they pray to God. And why do they do that? They do that they might be seen of men. And our Lord said, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." They're getting what they want. They receive the accolades of men. They fool men into thinking that they're righteous and thinking that they're religious, and they get what they want out of it. They're not concerned about serving God. They don't care what God thinks about them. The only thing they're concerned about is what men think about them. And so, men praise them. But that's as far as it goes. He tells us as Christians that when we give our alms, not to let the left hand know what the right hand is doing, that when we pray, that we go to the Lord in secret and we close the closet door, and the Lord who sees in secret will reward us openly. You need to understand, we all need to recognize this, is that we cannot, number one, successfully lie to God, and it does not ultimately matter what men may think of us. All that matters is that we are right in His sight, because He is the judge of us all. And then the fourth and final point that I want to make in my lesson this evening is that this separation that ultimately resulted as Cain murdered his brother and compounded those sins in his lying to God, we're told that in verse 16, after the admonition that is given and the punishment that is meted out by God, and perhaps we ought to go back a few verses to verse 10 of the text, he says, that God said to Cain, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth." Here is the punishment that God meted out to Cain. You notice he says, "You are cursed from the earth, which has opened your mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you will be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. And I shall be hidden from your face and be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." We are told the Lord said to him, "Therefore whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. And then notice in verse 16, that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and he dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. I want you to recognize that indeed there ultimately was that separation of Cain from God. But understand this, whenever anyone, including Cain, turns from God, the choice is his. Anytime any individual separates from God, it is not because he is driven away by God, but rather because he chooses to leave. Now indeed, we are told that God had cursed him. God had given a severe punishment to him. But it was as a result of his sin. It should have brought Cain to repentance. But instead of repentance, Cain separated himself from God. Instead of repentance, in Genesis, the fourth chapter and early on, when he did what he did with regard to the unprofitable sacrifice that was offered up, he could have repented of that unrighteous sacrifice offered, and receive forgiveness from God. If after he had murdered his brother, even then, if he had turned to God and repented rather than lying about the circumstance and insolently addressing God and said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" If he had been penitent, then he could have received forgiveness from God. But Cain chose to leave the presence of the Lord. In Isaiah, the 59th chapter, Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 through 2, I want you to notice what the prophet Isaiah had to say about the nature of sin and about God's relationship with those who are sinners. In verse 1, we are told, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." Again, understanding that sin separates man from God, the fact is that it is not that God does not have the ability to overcome that gulf. His hand is not shortened that it cannot save. In fact, we recognize that in the fulfillment of God's scheme of redemption for man, in fact, that God has reached out sufficiently to bring man back despite the sin that he has committed. And so it's not that God is incapable of loving man again when man has been guilty of sin. His hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. He said, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." And again, the reason why individuals are separate from God, no longer in a relationship with him, no longer acceptable to him, is because of sin that is present in their lives. Now, as we draw our lesson to a close, there is a final admonition that I would like to give to the members of this congregation. So I would like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. In full recognition that we as God's children are seeking to serve him acceptably, we need to recognize as well the possibility that we might be separated from God. I know that religiously that is a position that is not accepted. Many individuals have the idea that once we become Christians, we remain safe. I want you to recognize that it is possible for Christians to sin. And it does not matter if an individual is an alien sinner or if an individual is a child of God who sinned. That same sin, because of what it is, does the same thing. It separates man from God. Now, I think it's a somewhat audacious view that some have that if I am sinning previous to my relationship with God, that sin separates me from God, but if I sin after I obtain a relationship with God, that God in some way ignores that sin, or it has no impact upon my relationship with him. Well, that's certainly not what the Bible teaches, and this text in Hebrews chapter 6 very clearly reveals otherwise. I want you to notice in verse 4 and going through verse 6 what the Hebrew writer says. He tells us that it is impossible. Very strong language, is it not? It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. We'll stop there for a moment, and I will ask you the question. Who is the Hebrew writer describing here in this text? I think it becomes very obvious that he's describing those who are Christians. Again, notice how he describes them. He says they are individuals who are enlightened. They're individuals who have tasted the heavenly gift. They are individuals who have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. They have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. And so let's just, as we recognize that the description is given here of Christians, let's just state it in those terms. For it is impossible for those who have become Christians. Is that an accurate statement? I believe in the description it is. That is who is being designated in this description. So let's use that term so we can see it with clarity, the force of what is being said. It is impossible for those who have become Christians if they fall away to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put into an open shame. That's what the text is saying. Very clearly, it is saying that. It is impossible for those who are Christians if they fall away. How can a Christian fall away? Well, the significance is in the term itself. Because it is impossible when they fall away to renew them again into what? Repentance. Repentance from what? Repentance from the sin that caused them to fall away. because they crucify for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. This is an indication that there are individuals who once were enlightened. Now, what is significant about that? It says that they once were enlightened. The idea that they once were enlightened is indicating that they no longer are enlightened. Why is that? Because they have rejected the gospel of Christ. That thing which once saved them, the power of God into salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, they now have rejected. Now let me tell you something. If an individual who has received the Word of God and as such received everlasting life has, as indicated by the text, tasted the heavenly gift, using the description that is given there, had tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the age to come, have tasted the heavenly gift earlier in the text in verse 4, it is impossible for those individuals who are just responding to the gospel of Christ, if they fall away, who once were enlightened after they have rejected that which they had received, to renew them again to repentance. The only thing that we have to give to an individual is the saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If they reject that, there remains nothing that can save them. We need to recognize the dangers ourselves. It would be silly for me to stand up here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and warn people about the danger of sin if all I'm preaching to are Christians and Christians can't lose their salvation. Wouldn't make any sense at all. It would be ridiculous for the Apostle Paul to give all the warnings that he gave, that Peter would give all the warnings that he gave, that James would give all the warnings that he gave if it were impossible for an individual to be lost once he becomes a child of God. But the Scripture is replete with encouraging words, to admonishments to righteousness, of warnings against sin, because it is possible for one who has tasted the heavenly gift, who has become enlightened by God's Word, to reject it and as such lose their soul. And brethren, we must give heed to these things lest we drift away. And so there is that danger, and we need to be careful that we do not make the same choices that Cain made in his life. I'll leave you with one final passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. Special admonition to the young people that are present in the congregation, but one that we should all heed and would do well to heed. In Ecclesiastes 12 and 1, the wise man said, "Remember now the Creator," or your Creator, excuse me, "remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them." Cain did not remember the Creator. Cain did not follow the right path. He did not make the right choices. And as sin caused his life to spiral out of control, he made successively more damaging choices until such time as he was banished from the presence of God. An insolent and a mean-spirited and an evil man. And we need to make sure that we do not reach the point where our consciences become seared because of the choices that we've made in our life. It is my prayer that each and every one of us will maintain a conscience that is tender. It is my prayer that each and every one of us will heed carefully the words of God and make the correct choices, the needful choices in our lives. And it is finally my prayer that if there is anyone among us who in the life that we live falter and make a wrong choice and sin before God, that we with that tender conscience recognize that sin and confess that sin before God and receive the forgiveness of that sin to the betterment of our soul. Hope and pray that what we've talked about has been beneficial to you this evening, and I will leave you with the thoughts that we have considered. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, and we don't know your heart, we don't know the circumstances of your life, but it may be that you're here, that there is some public sin of which you are guilty that needs a public confession. If that is the case, then we offer ourselves to you that we may pray on your behalf, and we hear our prayer that God will forgive you of your sin based upon your repentance. It may be that you're not a child of God and you are desirous of becoming one, and if that is the case, then if you express that you have repented of your sins, you express your willingness to stand before those assembled today and confess Jesus as the Son of God, then we are certainly willing to baptize you to have your sins taken away. If we can assist you in any way to answer that call, we offer it at this time. We ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.